Pastor Ellison. The message that we have for today is entitled, The Glory of God. Last week, we talked about sanctification, the path to holiness. And today, we're going to be talking about the glory of God or glorification. Where does the word glory comes from? Glory is one of the most common phrase words in the Bible. We find it from Genesis to Malachi, which are the first 39 books of the Bible. We find the concept of glory as is expressed in many different Hebrew words. As you know, the first 39 books of the Bible, with the exception of a few chapters in Daniel, they were written in Hebrew. And so of all the words used, one that is the most common word used is kavod, which primarily means glory, respect, honor, majesty. And later on, as the last 27 books of the Bible were also written, from Matthew to Revelation, which used the original Greek as the Koine, the popular Greek spoken in those days, they used one word to define glory, and that is doxa, which means judgment, opinion, and also an extension means good reputation, honor. Doxa reflects behavior or practice in worship. That's where the word doxology that we are familiar with comes from. Doxa means glory, and logia means same or singing. And that's why when you see in bulletins, the word doxology means glory is being singing or being saying glory. Now, I hope you have a piece of paper and a pen. I'm going to give you something here that I wish you could keep with you, and maybe in this afternoon go over it or during the week. I'm going to give you 6 steps to get to glorification. 6 steps to go to glorification. The 6 steps, to make it easier for us to remember, I made all of them with started with a CO, which is the first one is conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is a persuasion of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit work in us by giving us instruction, influence, and urging us to listen to the voice of God. As you know, Romans chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, 15, we all are born with the law of God inside of us. When we are born to be good. And so because we are born in a world where there's the conflict between good and evil is going on, we have been always persuaded to listen to the voice of darkness or to listen to the voice of light, which is the Holy Spirit working in us. That's where the persuasion goes. That's where conviction comes from. Many people, sadly, take that particular step, the first step. They are convicted about good and evil, but they never move any further than that. Some people even come to church for years, and all that they have is step one, conviction. They know what is right, they know what is wrong, but they do nothing about it. That's all that's how far they go. But if you're in a journey towards glorification, you need to go to the next step. And the next step is confession. First, the Holy Spirit brings us to our minds a conviction, to our hearts a conviction. Then, now that we are aware of what we are, we need to confess. And confession is the admission, is a disclosure, is a revelation, is exposure of what we have done wrong. Because now, with the conviction the Holy Spirit has provided us, we know what is wrong. Then we need to take the next step, which is confession. We need to admit. We need to own what we have done. Then comes the third step. The third step after conviction and confession, there is one step that we must take. Again, repeating what I said before, some people, their whole experience, as far as spiritual experience, involves only conviction and confession, but did not go to the next step. The next step is essential also, as the first two. The third step is conversion. The word that I have here for conversion is renovation, is recreation, is restitution. It is rebirth. And to the one who is dead is resurrection, is spiritual resurrection, is spiritual recreation, is for you to be recreated, for you to be become a new creature in Christ. And that's what conversion is all about. Then I have throughout the years given Bible studies to a lot of people from all denominations, and when they are, because their influence of their previous church, they think that once that I'm baptized, I'm saved. Therefore, my growth stops there. You'll be amazed how many people have come to church and has taken step 1, 2, and 3, and they have never grown. As Paul says, you have to stop being babies. You have to eat the solid food. You need to grow. And you will not grow, you will not pass your conversion if you do not go to the next step. The next step after conversion is commitment. And the words to define commitment that I use is devotion, is dedication, is enthusiasm, which it means God in us, is perseverance, determination, dedication, is devotion. After you convert, after you become anew, start all over from the scratch, you need to start a journey, and that journey is devotion. After step 4, you come to step 5. Step 5 that I in my list, I put communion. Communion, I'm not talking about just to take the elements like once a quarter. I talk about communion, a daily community, communion. As Christ refers to oneness, he prayed for his disciple in John 17. He says, "Lord, now let them be one with me as I am one with you." It's just like the picture of marriage, when two become one. Christ used the symbol of him being the groom and we being the bride. The Bible talks about God knowing us as we know God. Also the verse known here is the same one we use as husband and wife. As they know each other, they become one. So the communion that God is talking about here is the head who is Christ and we are the body. We are to be one. So unity, harmony, agreement. We need to be one in Christ. When the body is all divided, the body does not belong to the head because there's no division of the body of Christ. There's no place for us to each one of us observe whatever we want, whatever we please, and still can come call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists. We can continue to call ourselves Christian, even though Christ did something and we do something else because we feel more comfortable to go this way. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I'm life." But then somebody says, no, I want to follow my own truth, my own understanding, which is convenient, which applies to my culture, applies to my gender, applies to my taste. My only definition of what communion is all about. No, communion can only be attained on the terms of Christ. Only Christ determines what oneness is all about. Unity can be only obtained, harmony can be only obtained if we submit ourselves to his definition of oneness. And then after communion comes the sixth and last step before we get into glorification, which is consecration, which we discussed last week, which means holiness. And the word that I chose to define a person who is consecrated is nobility, dignity, goodness, decency. Nobility is the word who defines a person who is from a royal family. That is the connotation that the word noble talks about, a person who is noble. Today, we are talking, I'm talking to princesses and princes. We all heirs. We all sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Therefore, we are noble, but only if we behave like nobles. If holiness is part of our daily life, then we are ready to receive the gift that God has reserved for us, and that gift is glorification. Now, if you notice conviction, I use the word persuasion. For confession, I use the word admission. For conversion, I use the word renovation. For commitment, I use the word devotion. For communion, I use the word oneness. For consecration, I use the word nobility. If you look at the first letter of all those words, you find the word spells pardon. Pardon means that we will be made new before God. We will receive the justification from God. We will be dressed with glorification, and that's what it means. Pardon. Pardon means if you have never done anything wrong, as if you we have never done anything wrong. Pardon means you are receive a complete new beginning, a new life. Your past is completely erased, and you are brand new before God. That's what glorification is all about. Now, let's share some. Let's look into some scripture. I'm using a scripture right now that in itself, we can build a whole sermon in itself. It's Exodus chapter 33, verse 17 to 23. Exodus 33, verses 17 to 23. This is dialogue between God and Moses. Now, I don't know how many of you have an opportunity to have a friend, someone that you learn to care, or somebody that is far away, and you start getting in touch with this person via email, and sometimes you escalate it to a phone call, and you talk to this person, but then you start liking the person, you know, as a good friend, or for some reason you can't relate to the person. But you're anxious to know what the person looks like. And first thing you say, can you send me your picture? And you send the picture to that person send the picture to you, and then that escalates the feelings between the two individuals. That is a process that we as humans practice all the time. So Moses, being a human, he wants to know. He wants to see the face of God. So verse 17 says like this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this. This is after Moses made the request. A thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight. And I know you by name. This is very, very unique and relevant. Pay attention to the word name. He says, I know you by name. This is God telling Moses, I know you by name. The word name here means character. I know who you are. I know your character. You have found, because of your character, you have found grace in my sight. Therefore, your character allows you to see more than you could have seen if you have a different character. So Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Here is the definition of glory here. Applies to show me your character. Show me who you are. I want to see you. I want to know you. Verse 19 says, then he, God, I will make all my goodness. See, God is talking about his glory as being part of his character. He says, all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim. Guess what? He says, again, the name. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, meaning character, glory, character, name, character. I will reveal my goodness to you, because that's talking about the glory. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And then God started to define his character. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I may have compassion. Verse 20, but he, God, said, you cannot see my face. Uh-oh. You cannot see my face. Why not? Because as we spoke last week, we need holiness to be able to stand before holiness. Until we attain complete holiness, we won't be able to be exposed to the complete holiness of God. And that's what we'll be discussing today, why we need to go to the next and final step, which is glorification. That's when we'll be able to see God's face. But until then, we can only get what Moses got. For no man or woman shall see me and live. In that sense itself has a great seven-day Adventist approach to holiness, which is a biblical approach to holiness, because it says, no man or woman can see me and live. Why not? Because nothing impure, nothing that contains any sign of sin or impurity can stand before the Almighty, because he's 100% holy. Not a little dot of impurity can stand in his presence. It's not that he kills anybody. It's that unholiness cannot exist in his presence. It's just like you say, the whole room is full of light. Darkness have no chance. It cannot exist, not even in one little corner, if the whole room is full of light. And that's the holiness of God. But it continues. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord said, here is a place by me. Pay attention to what he said. Here is a place by me. Bible is close to me here, God's saying. There is a place. Look how he defines the place. He says, and you shall stand on the rock. Don't you find amazing, brothers and sisters? Who is that rock? Who is that rock that is in a place by me, by God? The Father says, there is a place by me here, a rock, and you shall stand on this rock. The only way that we can know the character of God, if we stand on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 22, so it shall be while my glory, my character pass by, that I will put you on the cleft of the rock. I like to imagine that what God is saying is, I'll put you in the arms of Jesus. I'll put you inside the arm of Jesus. You're going to stand on Jesus, and the arms of Jesus will be around you as I pass by. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Verse 23, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There is a custom of the natives of a New Guinea, which has been told that at certain times they had rituals, songs and dances. They work themselves up into a frenzy as they celebrate, they have those parties. And the ritual culminates with what they call the murder songs, in which they shout before their concept of God at that time, the names of the people that they want dead, because they said those people are mean, they are our enemies, we want them dead. That was the ritual, that was the song of the murder songs that they used to sing. But then the Bible came to the islands and they became Christians. They retained these customs and ritual. But one change, a very drastic change, took place. The murder songs that before they used to shout, they want hate for the people, death for the people that hate them. But now they replace those names with people. And they sing, and as they sing, they name the sins, S-I-N, the sins that they hate. And they call God to destroy those sins before those sins will destroy them. What a difference Christ makes in a culture where the hate was the first priority of their celebrations. Now, the culmination of their celebrations is a removal of everything that caused them to be separated from God, the love of God, the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, in the New King James Version, Paul says this to us, for our light affliction, he calls our light affliction. And by the way, our affliction today is nothing compared to those that were being persecuted, who would be put in jail. And he called it a light affliction, which is but for a moment. He says, we should not be so overwhelmed with all the bad things that is happening, because this is just for a moment. Be patient, persevere, because this affliction is not here to stay. Deliverance is coming. And then he continues by saying, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, all this suffering, affliction, is nothing in comparison to all the eternal glory that is reserved for us. In verse 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It is our faith that will allow us to see the things that God has reserved for us. For he continued by saying, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I like to paraphrase the last part when Paul says, for the things which are seen are things that will all perish, but the things reserved to us in glory is eternal. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, you should have this very, 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 I wish you could print this in a little piece of paper and put inside of your wallet. Every time you open your wallet, you'll see this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, as you go to a restaurant or at home, or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we have that printed in the inside of our car, inside of our wallet? In some place we could see this, whatever you do, if you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the things to glorify God. Yes, my brothers and sisters, glory is the character of God. We must glorify God in our minds, in our bodies, in our work, in our homes. Our homes must be a sanctuary where the name of God makes our homes holy. When we go to work, everybody should know that we are a property of the Almighty God. Everything we do should reflect that we honor God. We glorify God with what we do, with all our words. I could not understand how a Christian can say bad words. It doesn't make any sense to me. How can from one vessel can come words of praise, words of glory, and also words of curse? How can the same mouth talk to God and talk to the devil at the same time? I cannot understand. It doesn't make any sense to me when Christians use bad words. It doesn't make sense for those filthy words coming out from a vessel of God. We must glorify God with our time. People sometimes spend hours in front of the television, but they come to church and 5 minutes they are looking on their watches. That shows clearly who they are glorifying. Glorifying God with our talents and our treasures. When God is first in our lives, we don't have a problem. We turn to Him with His supporting His church and the ministries to be always investing on the salvation of others. Because if we are blessed to be part of God's church, imagine how many other people could be blessed if we are faithfully support the ministry. I don't know how many of you have heard the name Johann Sebastian Bach. A composer, a musician, a very famous one. Describing the purpose of music, because today we have a lot of noise inside of the church and outside the church. Noise. Yes, noise. It's not music. We call it music. I don't know why. Because those of us that have the privilege to really know what music is, you know that there is a lot of noise. And the church is getting more noisy than ever before. There is a lot of noise in church. And people think that those noise praise God, but they don't. So this is what Johann Sebastian Bach said. And I quote him. He said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the refreshment of the mind. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." I hope I pronounced that correctly, because that's the way I read. This famous composer used to start his compositions always with a JJ, which meant Jesus Java, or translating, Jesus help me. And every single of his compositions, he ended with a SDG, Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be praise. God's redemption plan was in place before the foundation of the world. That's how long God has been working and give us preparing us for glory. Long before the fall of humans, God planned an answer for sin. God has not taken by surprise when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. God cannot be surprised. He's all-knowing. He created a plan so every person who chooses, who wishes to regain their lost righteousness, may have an opportunity to be dressed again, to be redeemed again into God's glory. We are heirs in Christ. This is the theme of the Apostle Paul as he addresses in the first chapter of the epistles of the Ephesians. He addressed this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which tells us what God did for us before this world was even created. God has planned our redemption. through his son, Jesus Christ. And by faith, we can become one with him. Ephesians 1:3 says, who, God, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Once a son of man died on the cross and paid in full the price of our redemption, God's plan was and is completed. God assures us today, brothers and sisters, that if we live and die in Christ, we shall live in glory with him throughout eternity. It is important for us as Christians never to forget that God in his grace has provided us the opportunity to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In Romans 8, verse 30, in a New Living Translation, I read, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Of course, the them here is talking about us. God has chosen us. He has called us. He has given us redemption. And he is ready to give us his glory. Isaiah 55, verse 7, and I base this on a New Living Translation. It says, let all sinners change their ways and abandon the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will generously pardon us. Every one of these biblical promises and assurances comes to us from God's infinite grace, including our glorification on Christ's second coming. We cannot even imagine what God has reserved for us. We can only embrace it. We do not have to live our lives wondering if God will keep his promises. As the day of his coming is rapidly approaching, all biblical prophecies that have been fulfilled until this present time have strengthened our faith and solidified our confidence in him. Because we are justified and because we are sanctified in Christ, we can be sure we will, by God's grace, be also glorified in him. How does this should bring peace to us today? Romans 8:18, New Living Translation, Paul says, yet what we suffer now is nothing in compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Let's look what the glorification will be like. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 and 43, I'm based this on a New Life Version. It is the same with the people who are raised from the dead. They will turn back to dust when they are put in the grave. When they are raised from the grave, they will live forever, they will never die. But there is no greatness in the grave, verse 43. There is no greatness in the grave, but they will be raised in glory. They are weak when they are put in the grave, but they are raised with power out of the grave. all believers in Christ will fall asleep, except for those living at the time of the Lord's return. But we will all be glorified at the same time, at the time the corruptible will become incorruptible, the mortal will be dressed with immortality. And the resurrection, we will be restored to the unique position that our Creator always have intended for us to become. Our glorified state will be as that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin ripped God's glory from them. At this time, I'd like Sister Dawn to sing the first and the last stanza of To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Praise the Lord. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, New Century Version, he says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals of the earth." Let me paraphrase this. Then God said, let us share our glory with our creation. As we create human beings, let us share our glory with them, our image, our likeness. That was the calling. God says, let us share our glory with our creation. And so God dressed Adam and Eve as they were created with his glory. But sin, because of sin, they lost that. Today we praise the Lord as my sister Dawn just sing, and Sister Donia played. To God be the glory. And the invitation is to come to him, because there is only glorification in him. When we hear people saying, oh, he's glorifying himself, the expression means he's making a god of himself. And that is a negative usage of the word glory. Glory can only be applied as a reference to God's character, who should be in us, that image that God wants to restore in us. Psalms chapter 8, Psalms 8, verse 5-8, New Century Version says, "You made," talk about God, "you made them a little lower than the angels." He saying, God made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. That is before we sinned and before the glory of God was taken from us. You put them in charge of everything you made. You put all things under their control. All the sheep, the cattle, and the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that lives underwater. We were dressed with glory, and we lost that with sin. But we can redeem that, we can regain that, we can receive that back from the hands of God as we prepare to receive him when he comes to give us glory again. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know him fully as he knows me." Paul is talking about here love, and the Bible defines love as God. That's why I tell you, brother and sister, always the time, please don't say that you love food, because you don't make food as your God. Love is only to those that have feelings, anything that can, you know, correspond with your emotions. We do not love cars, don't love stuff, don't love things, because that's idolatry. We love only God. And so when the Bible defines love, it says love is God. So when Paul is talking about here, he's talking about that relationship with God. He says, "For now I see," you know, "I don't see clearly because of the imperfections, because of sin. I'm not able to see the way I want to be seen." But he says, "But then I will see God face to face." Remember, Moses says, "Show me your face." And God said, "I cannot show your face now." But when we receive glorification, then we'll be able to see face to face. Paul is saying, "Now I know just in part because of the sin, but then in glorification, I'll be able to fully see him the same way he sees me." 1 John 3, verse 2, New Living Translation. "Dear friends, we are already God's children. God provides us that's on the cross. We are his children. But he has not yet shown to us what it will be like when Jesus Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him." Praise the Lord. "For we will see him as he really is." During his reign, King Frederick William III from Prussia found himself in trouble. After many wars, his country was in very huge trouble. He was facing a very severe, serious short of finances that could have destroyed completely his nation and himself and his people. So he thought about, "What could I do in order to find ways to recover all this loss that we have, all this money we spend in wars and to pay for the wars to defend our country?" So he decided that instead of giving up his country to his enemies, after careful reflection, he decided to talk to his people, especially to the women of Prussia. He said to them, "Bring your jewelry, bring your gold and silver to be melted down for your country." And he waited. And he offered, he said, and for each of you that bring your jewelry, your precious stones, everything else that you have that you use to put upon yourselves, will be giving in exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of gratitude. Of course, bronze and iron has very, very little to none value. But he said, I will be giving you something to remind you of your incredible gift to your country. And in this decoration will be inscribed, I gave gold for iron, 1813. The response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gifts for the king more highly than their own former jewelry. The reason, of course, is clear. The decorations were to them a more precious proof that they had sacrificed all for their king. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we are called to have the same kind of love for our king, to bring everything that is precious to us and put at the foot of our king and say, to give, to surrender everything we have to you is more precious to us than anything. When we covet God's glory more than anything else in life, we will not only have his love, his appreciation, but everything that is his will become ours. It's time for us to start acting like prince and princess, as heirs of the eternal kingdom. It's time for us to seek God's glory and wait anxiously for that day when we finally will be made in glory like him. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Paul brings in a beautiful way. He says, but let me reveal to you, my brothers and sisters, a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. The glorification he's talking about. It will happen in a moment, in a blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, will be glorified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 to 17. I like this portion beautifully. It says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. This is not from Paul. This is direct from the Lord, Paul says. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. This text is very bad for those that says that, oh, my dad is already there in heaven. He's looking down, hi, son, I like the way you play. You know, all these people, when they play baseball, they look into the heaven when they hit the ball. No. And even as our president sometimes referred to, oh, they are looking down at you, kid. No, there's nobody looking at you until that day comes, because it says here that we would not get ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel. And can you imagine that it will be so loud, I mean loud and soft, that all the graves around the whole world, even in the sea, all the dead in Christ will rise. Oh, brothers and sisters. Oh, I can imagine this will be the most beautiful and most important event ever in history. I don't think there will be ever another moment for us as humans than this day of glory. And as we come out of the graves, we're going to be already transformed. We already come in glory. That's why we'll be able to see our guardian angels. That's why we'll be shine. And if the if the world was all like a ball of light with only the presence of the angels, but when we come out of the graves and we are having these glorified bodies, our light will be joined the lights of the angels in the light of Christ in every corner of the globe. People from other planets will be able to see the earth like a mighty sun of light. Not a light that burns, but a light that reflects the glory of God and of his children, that reflect his image. He says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with him forever. And in close, the last text that we have for today, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm using the New Century Version. It says like this: God planned long ago to choose you by making you his holy people, which is the Spirit's work. God wants you, brother and sister, to obey him and to be made clean by the blood of the death of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours more and more. God bless.